Good morning. If you could turn to the book of Acts, chapter 27. I've done a lot of traveling over my life. We're always on the road. An average year, we're still putting on 50 or 60,000 kilometers up and down the highways all over the place. We've been almost across the country, been to the East Coast a couple times. When I was younger, my family traveled a lot as well, and it's a tradition, I guess, that I'm trying to continue with our family. We went to Mexico a couple times. I'd love to go back. Shirley said, Darcy and I, our youngest, were talking about going to Mexico, and Shirley said, go. You want to go to Mexico? Go. She doesn't want to go there. And I said, well, I don't think I could go to Mexico without you. I don't think I could. One of the trips that stands out in my mind was... Well, we learn lessons as we go along on our little journeys. We learn lessons, and we went to the East Coast. I believe it was 1976, and our family went to the East Coast. We went as far as a little place the other side of Sudbury called Minetteville, and that's where my dad was from. He was born in a little log cabin there, and we didn't go to the little log cabin, but his parents had a place there, and we prepared our meals there, and we stayed in this old house that we had over there. And the water tasted funny. We get there, and nobody had been in the house for about a month or so because my grandparents had been away. The water just didn't taste very good, so we let it run for a while, and it didn't taste any better, and we tried making Kool-Aid out of it for our trip, and it just didn't taste good. But we headed out on our trip. We went down to the East Coast. We had a great time. It was beautiful. It's beautiful. If you haven't been to the East Coast, it's just beautiful. Our country is just beautiful. God has blessed us to put us here in this country, and especially, well, anywhere in this country. It's just beautiful. So we had this great trip. We come back, and we were gone about 10 days, and we came back, and we had fed our cat before we left, and he didn't eat his whole can of cat food, and he decided to finish it off when we got back. We never thought anything of it, because cats have a pretty strong stomach, and figured if he could eat the cat food, that was fine. It wasn't fine. The cat food had sat out in the summer, in summer temperatures for 10 days or whatever, and I woke up in the middle of the night, and our poor little cat was kind of stiff. And I just thought, oh, kitty died. And I threw him on the floor. He was in our bed, and I tossed him on the floor. Short time later, we found out that the reason the water tasted kind of funny was because some kids, wasn't us, but some kids had been playing around my grandpa's well and had moved the cover a little bit, and two or three garter snakes had crawled into it and had passed away and were rotting in his well, and that's the water that we were drinking. We go on journeys. And as we go through this life, we go on journeys, and we run into things, and we learn lessons. If water tastes bad, don't drink it. There's a reason that it tastes bad. If cat food has sat out for a week or 10 days, don't let your cat eat it. Simple lessons. We don't always learn the things that we should learn. And sometimes, and I find as we look through the Bible, God has incredible lessons in it for us. And sometimes, as we journey through God's Word, we don't even slow down to think about the lessons that are there. We don't even slow down to think about the things that God could be teaching us in His Word. Acts chapter 27, it's a long passage I want to read. It's about Paul's journey, his final journey to Rome. Quite a story. It's quite a trip. And I can't imagine being on this trip when we read about the things that Paul goes through on this final journey of his that we have recorded in the book of Acts. I'm going to start reading. There's a few little trips along the way, and we're going to start reading in verse 9. And I'm going to read the rest of the chapter. So I'm going to try to read fairly quickly. Now, when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, "Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also our lives." Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. Because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also, if by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete opening toward the southwest and northwest, and winter there. When the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called Euroclydon. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. And running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty. When they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship. And fearing lest they should run aground on the Syrtis sands, they struck sail and so were driven. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Now, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. But after long abstinence, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island.' Now when the 14th night had come, as we were driven up and down in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land. And they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little farther, they took soundings again and found it to be 15 fathoms. Then, fearing lest we should be run aground on the rocks, they dropped 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff into the sea, under pretense of putting out anchors from the prow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, 'Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved.' Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let her fall off. And as day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food, saying, 'Today is the 14th day you have waited and continued without food and eaten nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you.' And when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and also took food themselves. And in all, we were 276 persons on the ship. So when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea. When it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach onto which they planned to run the ship if possible. And they let go the anchors and left them in the sea, meanwhile loosing the rudder ropes. And they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. But striking a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the prow stuck fast and remained immovable. But the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land, and the rest, some on boards and some on parts of the ship. And so it was that they all escaped safely to land." Eight things that I want to look at in this passage. As I was reading through this passage again, there are a number of things that I thought, oh, there's another lesson, and there's another lesson, but we're only going to focus on 8 this morning. And if you want to read through this passage maybe the next few days or whatever and think about some other things that we can learn in here. And it's so important as we read through God's word and as we read some of these stories that you think, well, it's just a story. It's just about Paul on this trip to Rome. He's a prisoner and he's being sent off to Rome, and they're determined that they're going to get him there. And so they run into this big windstorm and the ship runs aground and everybody makes it to land. And that's all it is just that little story. But contained in this story, there are so many intriguing little details, So many little things that happen along the way that are a part of this journey that we need to stop and think about these things and say, what could God be teaching me here? What lesson can I learn from this passage? What lesson can I learn from this story? Well, the first thing that stands out in my mind is in verse 10, where Paul says, men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss. He gives them some warning. He gives them some instruction. Paul was somebody who was very close to God. And as such, his words should have been heeded. But we don't always do that, do we? We have good instruction. Maybe we have parents who have given us good instructions, good godly instruction. What do we do with that? We have God's word, which gives us instruction and gives us warnings. What do we do with God's word? Do we read it? Do we read it faithfully? Do we study it? Do we apply it in our lives? I was kind of sobered last night. I was getting ready to go to bed, and I thought, I didn't read my Bible today. Didn't read my Bible yesterday. We're on vacation, and we're busy, and we're doing different things, and all of a sudden, one day has gone into another day, which has gone into a week, and I think, when was the last day that I read my Bible? I've got God's word. I've got God's instruction for my life right here. And it's full of encouragement, it's full of instruction, and it's got warnings in it. And if I don't want my life to be shipwrecked, I better take heed to God's word. Paul communicated God's word to them. But verse 11 tells us something different. Nevertheless, a centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. The world's advice is contrary to God's advice, isn't it? God says, this is what we should be doing. This is how we should be living. Paul says here, don't make this journey. This isn't a great port to be in over winter, but it's better than heading out because God has given me some inside information and this trip is going to end in disaster. Stay here. God gives us warning. God gives us instructions. The world says, you don't have to listen to that. The people, the guy that owned the boat, whoever owned this boat, and the person who is in charge of things here, says, no, this isn't a great place to stay. And things look like it's okay. Let's just head out on this journey. We'll see, you know, maybe we can make it. Maybe we'll only make it so far. We'll set this as a goal. We'll try to get there. Let's head out. Let's go. And the world will constantly do this to us. Telling us things that are different than God's word. Giving us advice that is completely contrary to what God's word tells us. Why do we fall for it? Sometimes because we don't know God's word. Sometimes because we're not paying attention to it. I find it frustrating with our own children to tell them not to do something or to give them advice to do something. And they don't do it. And they don't listen. And then something ends up broken or something ends up lost or somebody ends up hurt. And I'll say, why did you do that? I gave you, oh, we didn't hear you. I didn't hear you tell me not to do that. Why didn't you hear me? Because you weren't listening, because you weren't paying attention. God gives us instruction. God gives us warnings. The world tells us something different, and we fall for what the world tells us because we don't know God's word. Or we fall for what the world tells us because it sounds so good. It sounds so reasonable. It sounds logical. Can think of a simple example. I forget who the person was. I remember somebody talking about getting married. And somebody, some friend of theirs said, well, you're going to live together first, right? And they said, no, we're going to get married. They said, well, you got to live together first. And this sounds like good advice because you've got to find out if you're compatible. You got to find out if everything's going to be okay to be together. It's like our oldest boy bought himself a truck about a month and a half ago. And he went for a test ride in the truck. And he called us up one day and he says, can you come to Sudbury tomorrow? I want to buy a truck. And he wanted me to come with him and to go and check this truck out. That's what the world says. Go and try it out. You want to commit your life together. You want to make sure you're compatible. The best way to make sure you're compatible is to live together for a while. Find out if it's going to work. Then decide if you want to get married. And that sounds like good advice, right? It sounds reasonable. It sounds logical. I was surprised when Willie wanted me to come and check a truck out with him because I know nothing about vehicles. I look at it and I said, it looks nice. Should we look under the hood? Wow, there's a big motor in there. And I try to make it look good. I've done that before with the one car, with the Civic that we bought. And we're walking away. We took it for a test drive. We do everything. We're walking away. And I said, oh, you're supposed to look underneath it. I read that someplace. If you're buying a vehicle, look underneath it. I thought, I don't know what we're looking for. But I crawled underneath and I'm looking around. And I said, I hope they buy it because I'm trying to make it look good. The world gives us this advice, but it's contrary to God's, and if it's contrary to God's advice, it's going to end in disaster. And we see that because in verse 13, the south wind blew softly. Where does the world get its advice? From our enemy, from the devil. And how does he bring us that advice? Look at the words here. The south wind blew softly. The enemy comes. And he just very, very softly, very, very subtly, but very persuasively says, it's okay. They know that the place they're in is not the greatest place to be in. And they're hoping to at least be able to make it to another port that's a little more suitable. And the wind blows softly and says, it's okay. You'll make this journey. It's fine. It's great. The enemy comes to us in the same way. You know, I try to picture things in the Bible, and I try to picture back in the Garden of Eden. And Adam and Eve are there, and there's this tree that God has told them they are not to eat the fruit of that tree. How do you think the devil came and started talking to Eve? You ever pictured that? I don't think he said, hey, how you doing? Hey, come on over here. I think he said, Eve, how are you? Look at this tree. Look at that fruit. Isn't that incredible? Can't you picture the subtlety that the devil used when he spoke with her? If he would have come charging out of that garden and revealing himself in all of his wickedness and confronted Eve, I think Eve would have said, whoa, get away from me. I don't want to listen to you. I don't want to fall for your advice. But he came quietly and softly and subtly. And I think he kind of whispered in her ear. And so many times in our lives, that's what he'll do. It might be through friends. It might be through subtle messages in the media. It might be through things that you learn at school. Things that you learn from coworkers, just little things. And he just plants something in our head. And he says, this direction, the way you're going, it's great. You know, everything is fine. You want to maintain your Christianity? That's okay. Just go this way with it. Just go and do these things with it. It's not long when we face the harsh reality. Verse 14, not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose. And this storm that they're all of a sudden in. Can you imagine that? Have you ever been out in a storm? Have you ever been on a body of water, a large body of water, when there's a storm? I was working at Mamass Harbor, and things were a little slow in the fish part of the business, but we were working on a fish tug, and we had to scrape old loose paint off it so it could be repainted. This is a boat tied up in a harbor, and I was getting seasick on that boat. I can't imagine being out on that body of water when a huge storm would come in. We've seen the storms that Superior can throw at you. Unbelievable. Breathtaking. And I stood on the shore and I thought, I am glad I am not out in a boat in those waves. I've watched a fish tug come in and disappear in the trough in the waves, completely disappear and then right up on top and then back down. I can't imagine that. And I read about this storm and I can't imagine this. This isn't just a 1 or 2 day storm. This is a couple weeks that they're out there and they're being driven up and down in the Adriatic Sea, it says. And they're being tossed about and they're throwing things overboard. And they're doing everything that they can think of to survive. They fell for the subtle little whisper. And now the harsh reality is there. The storm is there on them. Now what do they do? If only they would have listened. If only they would have taken the advice of Paul. If only they would have followed God's word. We go through these storms in our own lives, don't we? And sometimes even when we're following God's word, and when we're dedicated to Him, even then we find that we go through the storms, don't we? Things get rough and things get difficult. What do we do? How do we handle that? Sometimes we're in those storms, though, because of the direction that we've taken, because of choices that we've made. Verse 20, it says, "Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and this storm is beating on them, they gave up hope. They didn't think they'd make it." And there's two lessons I think that we can learn here. One is we live in a world that's given up hope. We are constantly, constantly surrounded by people who have given up hope. And they can find no direction. You notice it says they couldn't see the sun or the stars. They use these bodies in the sky for direction, to know which way to sail. It helped them to make their journey, to make this voyage. And they had nothing. They had no reference points. They couldn't find their way. And we live in this world that's given up hope, and people can't find their way. They're lost. They're being tossed about. But we live in a Christian realm, and we're surrounded by Christian people who were lost, who have made choices along the way and have come to places in their lives where they've given up hope and they've lost the reference points that they need to maintain a path of obedience, a path that's honoring to God. I've spent a lot of time walking in the bush. Spent a lot of time out and about and doing different things, and I've been in all different kinds of weather and all different kinds of places, and sometimes you head out and you're going along. I use reference points. And I can remember a couple times at least, I hate to say this, but I remember a couple times, and I've lost my reference points. And I've come out to a place and I have absolutely no idea where I am. I grew up on the edge of a swamp. Great place to grow, to grow up in. We lived on the edge of a swamp that's about 2 miles this way and about 2 miles this way. And every square, whatever you want to call it, of it in the summer is infested with mosquitoes. And if you want to go in the bush and do something, it's just swamp after swamp after swamp. And I used to go and roam around in there because I was kind of an odd kid. And I would go and roam in this swamp and I'd go and do things. And some days I'd just go out just to go for a walk. And I remember going out one day and I knew there were certain ponds and this little creek system and the way things looked and everything. And I come out to this pond and I had no idea where I was. I'd lost my reference points. And I got to this pond and I thought, wow, this is cool. This is a pond I've never seen before. And I started to think, I don't know where I am. How do I get out of this swamp? Because I don't know where I am. We as Christian people need to make sure that we don't lose those reference points, that we don't stray away from God, that we don't stray away from His Word, that we don't try to live a life of 1 foot here in the world and 1 foot following the Lord, because we're going to lose those reference points. And it's sad. It's so sad to be around Christian people who have lost those and have given up. Just recently spent some time with some Christian people who would be described that way. Lost their reference points, given up. In the midst of all of this, and we've heard a little bit about this morning, verse 21, Paul stands up in front of these people and he says, you should have listened to me, but I'm urging you to take heart, have some food, because verse 23, there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You're going to make it to the end of this journey. And I see in these words of Paul the incredible peace that is experienced by those who remain true, those who trust in God's word, no matter what. Those who, when they do falter, and they only falter occasionally, but when they do falter, they immediately come back to God, immediately confess to the Lord, immediately make things right. And rather than giving up, they get up and they go again. They give up and they go again. I might have used this as an example here before. I've used it in other places, I know, but I've watched kids come down the hill at ABK. I've seen them come down the hill in a game, and they fall down, and immediately they've got to see the nurse. And this is serious, and it needs medical attention immediately. But I've seen those same kids come tearing down the hill at tuck time. And they can fall, and they can bounce and roll down that hill, but it's tuck time. And so what if their leg is all mangled and bleeding, and they normally would need to see the nurse? It's tuck time, and right away they get back up, and they're going because they want to get to tuck first. What a difference. How wonderful it is to see Christian people who have that single heart, that determination. They are going to follow Jesus Christ. They are going to remain true to Him. And if they fall, they're going to get back up and they're going to continue on. They're going to pursue the Lord with all their heart. The enemy wants everyone destroyed. In verse 42, the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, at least all of the prisoners that were on board. Soldiers didn't want to kill everybody, but the prisoners. The devil wants those that he has taken captive to be destroyed, doesn't he? He wants every single one of those he has taken captive to be destroyed. And he fights, and he fights, and he fights to hold on to those that belong to him. He does not want to see them set free. He does not want to see them delivered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And he'll do everything that he can to hold them in his grip. He wants them destroyed. But he wants you and I destroyed as well. And he wants to try to take us captive. He wants to try to make us his prisoners by enticing us into sin, by enticing us into carelessness. And he delights to see Christian people prisoners to those things. And he delights to see the testimony of believers destroyed. That's his desire. But in verse 44... we're told, well, in verse 43, 44, some of them that can swim, they jump in, they start to swim to land, and the rest on boards and some on parts of the ship. And so it was that they all escaped safely to land. Every single person, 276 people on this boat, every single one of them made it to land. It is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come. That all should come to know Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. And it's God's will that every single one of us that have put our trust in Jesus Christ, it's His will that we make it through this life, that we make it through this journey, that we learn the lessons along the way, that we incorporate them into our lives, and that we stand true and faithful to Him to the end. He doesn't set us up to fail. He doesn't set us up to be destroyed. He gives us His Holy Spirit to live in us, to work through us, to empower us to be able to make those right decisions, to be able to stand strong. He gives us His Word, which, as I said, is full of encouragement and instruction and warnings. God is not willing that any should perish. And God is not willing that any should have their testimonies destroyed. God is not willing that we as Christian people should end up shipwrecked. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You for this time this morning. I thank You for this incredible story, this incredible part of the journey that Paul was on. And I thank You for the simple lessons that we've been able to think about from this story. And I pray that as we have thought about these things, as we have looked briefly into Your Word, that You, through Your Holy Spirit, would encourage us, would challenge us, would rebuke us as necessary, that we might be true to You, that we might be committed, and if necessary, that we might be recommitted to You, that we would live lives that are glorifying and honoring and pleasing to You. I thank You for the example of Paul, for the example of a man who was dedicated to You. No matter what came his way, he remained faithful to You and he rejoiced in the things that You took him through. I thank You for Your Son. I thank You for His coming into this world to give his life on the cross for us, to pay the penalty for our sin. I thank You that we can have peace, knowing that our sin is forgiven and knowing that You are leading us. I pray for Your blessing through the remainder of this day. In Jesus' name, amen.